We begin a study through 2 Corinthians this morning. I'm a little jealous that I'm going to not be able to preach some of these sections, but I get to start us off this morning. I want to invite you to stand in reverence of reading God's perfect and precious Word. Hear the Word of our God this morning, knowing that in the Scripture and in the Scripture alone, we know the true story of the world. Now I'm going to read the second person plurals as y'all, because there are so many of them, and I want you to hear the text in that way. But beginning in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, and all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for y'all's comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for y'all's comfort, which y'all experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for y'all is unshaken, for we know that as y'all share in our sufferings, y'all will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. Y'all also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted through us, the prayers of many. Oh, let's pray. Oh, Lord, we pray to You this morning as the God of all comfort. We come to You this morning and we turn to You because You are the God who raises the dead. Lord, help us. Help us wean ourselves from trusting in the one we see in the mirror in the morning, rather than throwing ourselves upon You and Your mercy. Oh Lord, we cannot deliver ourselves, but in Christ You have delivered us. You are delivering us, and You will deliver us. Help us to understand more faithfully what that means this morning, and help us to feel it. Oh Lord, may we walk out of here saying, indeed, my hope rests in the God of all comfort. We pray it in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. You may be seated. We were hopeless about life itself. In fact, we felt like life was just simply a death march. Those are the words of the Apostle Paul. He despaired of life itself. Life felt like a death sentence. The Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians is powerfully raw. It is profoundly emotionally charged, and Paul, as he is in other places, is bluntly honest, but he's bluntly honest in 2 Corinthians in a way that is a little bit different. He's bluntly honest, and what he wants to put front and center is his weakness, his struggle. The message is relentlessly sober-minded about the afflictions of this life. The Apostle Paul knew what it meant to be hurting, despondent, depressed, despairing even of life itself. And he's writing to a people full of problems. The church at Corinth had all kinds of problems, theological, practical, moral, ethical, all kinds of problems. There was affliction and controversy and division and suffering. And some of the people causing the problems in the church at Corinth at the time that Paul is writing 2 Corinthians are those who are attacking Paul, who deem themselves super apostles, not just apostles. They named themselves super apostles. And they said, Paul's ministry ought to be discredited. Why? He's weak. Look at how he suffers. Look at what has happened to him. It can't be real. He can't be a leader. Leaders aren't weak. How can you follow somebody who suffers so much? But here's the very thing of the message of 2 Corinthians. His message is not that we can glorify God in spite of our sufferings and afflictions. It's not that we can glorify God after our sufferings and afflictions. But rather, what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians is that pain and weakness themselves were the secret ingredients of spiritual power. You glorify God in your weakness. You glorify God in your affliction. You glorify God through your weakness, because of your weakness, because of your affliction. It is in those things that you know spiritual power in a way that you do not if you try to convince yourself that you are strong enough not to need it. But here's the thing. Many were like the people in 2 Corinthians, and many are like that today. Oh, man. Strength is found in not needing help. To put yourself as above everybody else. I spoke to the men's monthly meeting not too long ago, and during the course of answering questions and everything, I just said an offhand comment. We were talking about, I said, you know, sometimes, believe it or not, I wake up in the morning and I'm not happy with Judy. Like, she's irritated me about something. And I don't understand it, but sometimes I irritate her. It's like, and I said, you know what we just got to learn to do? Deal with it. In fact, it's not even a bad thing. It's a good thing. God designed it for our sanctification. But what surprised me is I had two people come up after that and say, man, I really appreciate you sharing that you and Judy sometimes are irritated at each other. I'm like, I didn't think it was a news flash. Like, we're two human beings. Like, well, I've been in situations where the pastor acts like he's above it all. He doesn't struggle. His marriage is perfect. And like, that's a problem. It's not. But feeling like you have to give off that aura in order to be taken seriously, Paul says, is a lie. And in fact, it's a lie that Satan uses for his benefit to harm churches. So Paul says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to remind you that a part of the reason you can follow and trust me is because I know I'm weak. Let me tell you about it. You see, weaknesses and trouble are not signs of Christian defeat for which we should be ashamed. Weaknesses and troubles are what God allows in our life. And He works in them for our good, for the good of the body, for the good of the world, and His glory. Here's the way he puts it in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. Now listen to the way he frames this. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. This is the Lord speaking to Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect, complete, in weakness. Ah, not on the other side of weakness. Not after weakness. My power, he says, is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content. When you think about contentment, what do you think about? Listen to what Paul says. I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. Why? For when I am weak, I am strong. God often comforts us by removing the phony, bogus strength that we're trusting in instead of Him. So the Apostle Paul starts in 2 Corinthians would have been written about a year after 1 Corinthians. There's a painful visit in between. There's a severe letter. Paul sent Titus to them. But now Titus has seemed to return to Paul and said the church was rightly grieved this time. There's still problems. There are now the super apostles there, but there are encouraging signs. And Paul says here in the beginning is this greeting. He uses normal forms of greeting, but he kind of gospelizes them. He uses the normal form, but he infuses it with language that shows that it is a bit different in the way he uses it. But he says that we find out this as we look at this section. Start with the God of all comfort. Now remember, he's talking about the afflictions that he's experienced, the despair, the fact that he has been despondent even. But he's very clear here that he starts with a word of praise. And the word of praise is about the character of God. Start with the God of all comfort. Look with me in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, an apostle is a sent out one. Apostle in the way he's using here for the office of the sent out ones, the first apostles. He says, I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Now, you know why he's using that language in that specific way by the time you get to the end of 2 Corinthians, because there are those who have named themselves the super apostles. His point is that they have appointed themselves super apostles. He says, I am an apostle by the will of God. And apostles by the will of God do not hesitate to say, I am weak, but he is strong. And how you know somebody who appointed themselves rather than being appointed by the will of God is they say, I am strong, I am not weak. Look to me, trust me, follow me. So he says, I am an apostle by the will of God. And Timothy, our brother. The Corinthians were familiar with Timothy. He was with Paul at the founding of the church. He sent Timothy to Corinth at the time of 1 Corinthians. So he shows the unity here. And then he says, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints, with all the holy ones, all the ones made holy by union with Christ, who are in the whole of Achaia. This is the larger region beyond Corinth. Corinth is the hub. And then in verse 2, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. Unmerited favor of God to you. Undeserved forgiveness upon you. Peace. The restored relationship, reconciliation with God, which comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, here's where he really starts. That's the greeting. In verse 3, he starts, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be. It's a word of doxology. It's a word of praise. He doesn't start with his affliction. He doesn't start with his suffering. He starts with doxology. And here's how he describes the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. You see, he fixes his eyes on who God is in the midst of his circumstance. That's key. Oh, he is despairing. He is despondent. He has gone through difficulty. But God is still God, and you have to remind yourself of that. Your inability to answer the question of why things would happen this way does not change what you already know about the character of God. It's one of the reasons you ought to wake up in the morning and remind yourself something about the character of God before you start thinking about other things. Most people wake up and thinking about things that they are anxious about. That's understandable. But before you allow yourself to go down that road, think about what you cannot be anxious about, and that is the fact of who God is. He is the Father of all mercies. What is mercy? Mercy is God giving us, not giving us what we deserve. Grace is God giving us in spite of what we deserve. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. He calls him the Father of all mercies, but then he adds to it something else. The God of all comfort. There's a pairing of that word, parakaleo. It's a word that means to call alongside for the purpose of aid. So, if God gives us what we don't deserve, grace, if he doesn't give us what we do deserve, instead he gives us mercy, that's not even the end of the story. He is the God of all comfort, which means he comes alongside of us. God, for those who are in Christ, comes alongside of us. He consoles us, encourages us. He comforts us. You know when? Look at the first part of verse 4. Who comforts us in all affliction. Notice the word all. You see, when he calls him the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, he's not just simply saying what God does, he's saying who God is. But the key word here in the message of the book is he comforts us in all our afflictions. There is a relationship between the difficulties and troubles we face in our experience of the comfort of God. Do you want to be comforted by God? Then don't act like you don't have troubles and afflictions. You want to be comforted by God? Then acknowledge your limitations. He is the God who comes alongside of us, who encourages us in our affliction. No, I said that wrong. I left out a key word. He is the God who comforts us in all our affliction. Not after it. God's comfort is not in spite of it. The comfort here is not merely from it, it's in it. There is nothing that happens to us that when we look to Him, the comfort of God is not in it. God doesn't just send comfort. He comes. Parakaleo. He comes alongside us. He is with us in it. Your circumstances never tell you who God is. God tells you what your circumstances mean. Oh, if we would believe that. Your circumstances do not teach you who God is, but God tells you what your circumstances mean. We tend to want the answers first. God says first, remember, I give you myself. He's not on the other side of our affliction. By His Spirit in Christ, He is present in it. I want you to imagine this. I've been lost in the woods a couple of times, and believe me, I'm not like Ranger Joe like Pastor Nate. If I'm lost in the woods, it's terrifying. But imagine hiking through a densely wooded forest at night by yourself with a flashlight, and your flashlight dies. You can't see, you get lost, and you don't know what to do. And so you desperately think to yourself, I want someone, I hope someone comes who can show me the trail, where it is. And instead you meet someone, and they do above and beyond what you could have thought. They say, I know where the trail is. I've been in this area my entire life. I have a flashlight, and I'm going to walk you to where you're going. It's still dark. That hadn't changed. What changed? There is somebody who knows the way, has a light to lead the way, who's walking you through the darkness. That is the God of all comfort. It's not that there is no darkness. It's that there is one who walks us through it. And He is the light. Christian comfort is not merely us having better information. It says right here that it is the presence of God Himself. So a key thing is no matter what you face, start your thinking always with doxology. Praise to Him. Start your thinking with God. Don't start your thinking with the problem, the circumstance, or the affliction, though it is real. Start with God and what you know about Him that is beyond all that. But God does not comfort us merely so that we can survive the affliction. The second thing He says here is pass the comfort along. Look at the second part of verse 4. You remember the first part says, who comforts us in all our affliction. And by the way, He's going to use the word comforts here 8 times in verses 4 through 7. But then the second part of that verse starts with a purpose clause. So that, by the way, that purpose clause changes everything. He's talking about affliction. There is purpose in it, and that changes everything. God has a purpose He's going to tell us for our pain. And the purpose is beyond us, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, tribulation, persecution, anguish, distress is some ways in which that word is translated. So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, He comforts us in all affliction, therefore we are able to comfort others in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. The gospel comfort that comes to us in Christ, as God is with us, we are able to direct other people do and comfort them with that same gospel comfort. Now get this. When the God of all comfort comes in the midst of a dark world full of affliction and suffering and pain and hardship, and He comforts us, the goal is not that His comfort would terminate on us. It's not as though God shows up and it's a bucket of comfort and He puts it there for us and He says, "This is only for you. Have it." No, not a bucket at all. Don't think about it in that way. It's more the picture of the comfort of God. If we see it as a pipe and it comes to us, and then we're redirecting it in all these directions that people who need the comfort that we have, and we are comforted, so we comfort others with the same comfort which we have experienced, which has come to us only in Christ, because in Christ we know the Father of mercies. In Christ we have grace and peace. In Christ we know that God is the God of all comfort, and He has comforted me here and now. I know the way, brother or sister, to comfort, is what we are to say to people. And it's not a change in your circumstance, though we can pray that it changes. It's better than that. And it's not just a comfort that's in spite of your circumstances. He says here the incredible truth that it is a comfort that changes you in such a way that your circumstance is utilized for gospel good, to transform you into a different person that reflects more like Jesus. By the way, this makes perfect sense, right? We are not saved in spite of the fact that Jesus went to the cross. We are saved because Jesus went to the cross. He saved us in His suffering. And apart from it, there is no salvation. Do you see how that works? We just think, oh, if I can get beyond it, if I can get over it, at least if, in spite of it, maybe I can help people. No, in it. He is there for His people. Look at verse 5. There's a clause here that means it explains how this works. Verse 5, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings," not His atoning sufferings on the cross, but we reflect those sufferings as we live in the world, willing to take up our cross and follow Him, as we reflect Him in the world, and we experience what happens to those who do this. So as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, the pattern of Christ's life is stamped on us, so through or in this way, through Christ, we share abundantly in comfort too. God never wastes a wound. We are to never waste an affliction. You know, when people face trouble, difficulty, and affliction, they almost universally ask the same question. Why? Why is this happening to me? And you know, I've noticed the strangest thing. Atheists who go through difficulty and affliction and trouble ask the same question. Why? If you don't believe there's a creator and a moral order to the universe, and we are just simply the result of atoms that bounce together in a certain fatalistic way, there is no answer to the why. But even if you say you disbelieve that there is a creator and a moral order to the universe, even if you say that, you can't live like it. Because everybody knows instinctively and reflexively that the suffering in this world demands a question. Why? Why? Intuitively, we know that suffering demands an explanation. It's very natural that we ask, why did this happen to me? But the gospel teaches us to ask a question beyond that. You see, we're liberated to understand that even when we don't understand, that the God of all comfort has a purpose in what He's allowing, and that purpose extends beyond us, so we ask a question, or should ask a question like this: who will God use this to help? Who will God use this to comfort? It's not, when you say, nothing good can come out of this, stop it. The worst injustice in the history of the world is a sinless Son of God on a cross. Did something good come out of that? If something good, the most important good, came out of the most unjust act that has ever happened, then that's the way this amazing God works. It's one of the great reversals of the Christian life. Your deepest wound and pain may be your greatest ministry. It doesn't keep you from serving Him. Have you ever noticed that the people who most naturally comfort others are not those who've lived the easiest lives? Have you ever noticed that some of the sweetest hymns were often written through tears? I think of the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," Horatio Spafford. Great fire in Chicago, all of his properties and things burned up. He sends his family to Europe. He's got to deal with some things. He's helping other people in the midst of the great fire. He's going to go over and meet them. Another ship hits him on the way. His four daughters are dead in the ocean. His wife is found clinging to debris. She lives. And then he's sailing over there, and the captain of the ship says, "This is where the accident happened." And there on the spot, he writes the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." Though the sea billows roll. Right? You know the song. It was written in the midst of great, great pain. Look at verse 6. "If we are afflicted, it is for y'all's comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for y'all's comfort, which y'all experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer." Affliction, comfort, same goal. To be a conduit to other people. To point other people and to build a sense of a community that is gathered around the Father of mercies. The grace of God in Christ, the peace that comes in Christ, the God of comfort who comforts His people. Not that there won't be suffering. Look at verse 7. "Our hope for y'all is unshaken. For we know that as y'all share," the word is the word from which koinonia, a fellowship, "share, as you share in our sufferings, y'all will also share in our comfort." Who are you passing God's comfort along to? What is that thing, that pain, that you just keep hidden because there's a sense of shame about it? So rather than utilizing it to comfort others and what God has led you through and taught you through, and you're still here even though it... Who are you passing God's comfort along to? The world honors those people who pretend like they never need any help. You see that all the time. Pretend like you don't need anything. You're above it all. Everything that you do is perfect. The gospel honors people whose pain becomes a help to others. But before God can use us to comfort others, He often has to dismantle the illusion of our own self-reliant strength. Look at verses 8 and 9. We're called to rely on the God who raises the dead. Verse 8. "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers." By the way, he talked about the fellowship, the sharing together, and now the brothers. He's talking about the unity of among believers. "We do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia." And here's where he says it. The way he describes it is shocking. Like, it shakes us. "For we were so utterly burdened." The word means overwhelmed, weighed down beyond our strength. Weighed down is the way that depression is often described. "That we despaired of life itself." That is a clause that means result. The result of the fact that we were weighed down and overwhelmed beyond our strength. We cannot hold this weight that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, he says, purpose clause here, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. What's Paul doing here? He's given a concrete example. Paul is using this concrete example from his life not to show his strength, but to highlight his weakness. He's going out of his way to highlight the fact that he has been in despair and despondent. That's the illustration. That's the example. Look at the end of verse 9. But that, purpose clause here, that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but another transition here, the strongest transition, but on God who raises the dead. You see, for the Apostle Paul, the opposite of faith is not doubt. The opposite of faith is confidence in the flesh. So if you want to express faith, you have to acknowledge a lack of confidence in the flesh. He says, I am not self-sufficient. I am not self-reliant. I have experienced what was beyond my ability to bear and hold of my in and of myself. See, there are those who say, I can cope on my own. I can do it myself. I'm self-sufficient. I'm self-reliant. I have no need of grace. Paul says that is a sad place to be, because you will not know the comfort of God. And the comfort of God is so much more sweet than your fake self-reliance. Yeah. I knew a lady that was in this goofy theology that, you know, if you said things enough, you could make them come true. And she had cancer and was dying. And she would just walk around all of a sudden, all the time saying, I don't have cancer. I don't have cancer. I don't have cancer. It was so sad. No matter how many times she said that, her words did not make cancer go away. And she was cutting herself off from the comfort that God could have given her in it. The idea was, don't acknowledge the weakness. We do that in so many ways. Think about Paul's situation here and what he's describing. I'm despondent and I feel like life is a death march. By the way, he says God does this, allows this, to make us rely not on ourselves but on God who raises the dead. Now, Paul believed that God raised the dead before this. But the word rely here is powerful. We can know something and we can have it be a reality in our life without leaning into it in the way that we should. So what Paul is saying here is that though beforehand he believed that God raised Jesus from the dead, he didn't know that truth the way he knows it now. He said, I was as good as dead. I despaired of life. He didn't say, God just simply helped me with my problems. He said, the only hope is the God who raises the dead. The self-reliance is swept away. The hope that takes the place is the only hope that has the power over death and the grave itself. The only hope was resurrection power. God brought His powerful comfort in Paul's affliction and in the affliction of believers, in our affliction. Not after it, not in spite of it, not just from it, but in it. Latch on to that. The greatest missionary theologian in the history of the church said, there was a season when I thought I was not going to make it, and I was as good as dead. That should free some of you today. You're not second-class Christians because you've known despair, because you've faced difficulty and depression. But there is a call to rely not on ourselves, but on the God who raises the dead. Don't miss that. Paul doesn't merely tell us what happened, he tells us why. God has an agenda. The suffering was not random, it is not meaningless, and it is not beyond the sovereign care and grace of God. God was using it to kill something. Something that is keeping you from experiencing true contentment. And that is self-reliance. Because in a refusal to acknowledge weakness, you don't get the comfort that comes from those who abandon self-reliance. But when self-reliance is gone, the only hope is to rely on the one that has the power over the grave. One of the greatest enemies of faith is not suffering. It is self-sufficiency. Our greatest struggle is that we want so much to be in control of what happens. And we think if we just work hard enough, plan carefully enough, do enough, save enough, exercise enough, lead well enough, parent well enough, things can remain manageable for us. God says, nothing is manageable for you. It's a mirage. Give it up. Sometimes God lovingly allows us to get to the end of ourselves so we can find His comfort. Not because He delights in breaking His children, but because He delights in giving them something better than bogus self-confidence and self-reliance. There's a reason Paul doesn't say the God who solves difficult problems. Instead, he says the God who raises the dead. Because that's what only God can do. You and I at times can solve difficult problems. You can get out of that with God's help and think, yeah, I still had a pretty good part in this. But if you're as good as dead and you're now alive, that's not something you can do. Dead people can't rescue themselves. Resurrection power begins where self-reliance ends. Now, I've never swam very well, and one time I was at a baseball party, and when I was a little kid, our team was there, and I was going all out all day long in Alabama heat in a place called Slapout, Alabama. There's really a place called Slapout. And I'm in this pool, and I've been going all day long, and I get so tired in this pool that I'm a few feet away from the edge, but I'm about to drown. I just can't get there. I swim kind of like a... If you've seen a dead fish on the beach kind of flopping around, that's not much grace or eloquence. So a guy sees me and jumps in and literally saves my life. But imagine if he'd have jumped in and said, I'd have said, I can do it myself. Get out of here. I would have died. That's not what I said. Now, I said that about a lot of things growing up. My mom said it was my favorite phrase. But not when I was about to die. I needed somebody to save me. We can't do it ourselves. We need resurrection power. The world honors people who appear strong. God honors people who discover that they are weak enough to need Him and trust Him. But the story doesn't end with despair and tragedy. We don't stop at Good Friday. Paul's eyes move from the pit that he's in, or that he was in, to the God who delivers. Look with me at 10 and 11. Hope together in prayer. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope. The verb means continuing action that never stops. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. So past, He delivered us. Present, He will deliver us. Future, He will deliver us again. And this could be translated, there's no word peril in the Greek here. It's He delivered us from such a death. Paul says, I was as good as dead. But He delivered me. And He will deliver me. And He will deliver us again, he says. You see, he has learned that the dead raising God will again bring life out of his end of the rope experiences. Like we experience the resurrection power of God on a consistent basis when we get to the end of ourselves and know that if we don't have him, we don't have any hope. We've got to the end of our strength. It's one of the ways he brings his comfort into our lives. And a reason a lot of times people who are older, who get close to death, who have walked with Jesus for a very long time, it gets sweeter and sweeter and sweeter because they know they've experienced the comfort of God and again and again. And even though they're about to die, that will not be the end of God's comfort. It will be the vindication of it. He delivered us. He will deliver us. He will deliver us again. Feel it. That's what he's telling himself. That's where this story goes. His hope is in God's resurrection deliverance, not in his internal strength and power. Look at verse 11. Y'all must also help us by prayer so that the many... Now, interesting here in the text here, this word is a word that's often used for many faces. That the many... Let's say, many faces will give thanks to God on our behalf. A beautiful picture of the way when you and I lean into God, when we're honest about our weakness, when we're encouraged by one another in prayer, it leads to many faces that give thanks to God on our behalf. And then it says, for the blessing granted us, the word means favor, grace, the gracious gift granted us through the prayers of many. You see, we are bound together in hope. Many faces look to God as their only hope, understanding that He alone is the one who can deliver us. He alone has resurrection power. So as we hope, it births a people who pray to the only one who has resurrection power. And in so doing, it builds a community of hope. So your very struggle with suffering and affliction actually can produce more people giving thanks to God. More faces looking up and giving thanks to God. No one gets the glory except God. This is gospel honor. It starts with God and it extends to others. Now, Paul says here the opposite of what we would assume. He says he's an apostle by the will of God. So it's really important that I delineate my weaknesses to you. It's not what we expect. Not in our bluster culture where the strong man is always loud with bravado. I never do anything. No, it's not what we expect. It's what we should expect in the kingdom of Christ that does not look like the kingdoms of this world. We have a crucified Messiah. He says, okay, since I'm an apostle by the will of God, not a self-named apostle, let me tell you about my struggles, my inadequacy, my despondency, my great need. Why? Because troubles are a normal part of the Christian experience. Now, if you don't think that, if you think when I go through affliction and difficulties and troubles, oh man, that makes me not useful because if I was really a Christian, I wouldn't go through that. Nobody else faces these things. And so you think that somehow, some way, it makes you weird that going through affliction and difficulties and troubles is an aberration in Christianity. So you pull away and hide that. And so here's what you do when you do that. When you see it as a sign of failure, you brood on it. When you brood on it, you look around and compare yourselves to everyone else. And when you brood on it and compare yourselves to everyone else, Satan says nobody else is going through this. And then you are in a cycle that drives you down and down, and you don't experience anything that looks like comfort. But that's a problem with you, not with the God of all comfort. You see, we shouldn't be in that cycle because we know that troubles are a part of the normal Christian experience. And God uses those to call us to rely on Him, the God who raises the dead. But not only that, He binds us together with His people through them in mutual dependence and concern, and He forms a ministry among the people of God of comfort that reflects His comfort. And He drives people to their knees, so there's an army of people who are praying about these needs, and because we are reminded that God's the God of all comfort, we lift our many faces that look so very different and offer thanksgiving to God, and God redeems again the suffering and affliction for the glory of His name. Through Him, He links us with the very experience of Jesus Himself. Gospel honor does not mean the absence of suffering. It's learning to treasure Christ deeply. So deeply that we know that even our deepest wounds become places where His glory shines the brightest. And it opens us up a ministry to bring comfort to others, gospel comfort, that we wouldn't have the opportunity to bring if we had not known the affliction and difficulty. God's glory is in it. Our afflictions and our sufferings, not just on the other side of it, not just in spite of it, but in it. What a glorious and powerful message. And I'll assure you, there's only one place in the world that has that message. It's the true story of the world. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, thank You so much for Your perfect and precious Word. Thank You for this portion of Your Word. Help us to respond to Your Word in a way that makes much of Jesus. And help us to be a people who know that we need You and who experience Your comfort and pass it along. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.